as we go into our time of prayer. That's life, isn't it? And I may as well share a bad thing myself and then try to refocus on the right thing. There's been a program on TV just a few days ago, I think it was Channel 5, about David Koresh. How many of you know? Wake, Texas. Yes. So, a couple of decades ago, as Adventist Church, we have a big emphasis on the end time prophecies, and this guy was quite charismatic and quite convincing, and took a group of people from not so far away from here, Leicester, Manchester, England, and unfortunately, the FBI was involved, NSA was involved, and they used guns freely in America. So. It was a big, massive disaster, and lots of people were killed. And anyway, the program was on about it, on TV, just a few days ago. So, I mean, how do you get to this point? That's the obviously it's linked with the Adventist Church. I think they sort of distinguished that it's just linked, it's not it. But how do you get to this point, and what do you do? So, today I would like to have a look at some difficult text, or the text that we may have difficulties with as a church, and try to see how to understand the scriptures, and try to focus on it in the proper manner. So, we look at the writings of John. And he's got a very specific focus in John. When you read Matthew, for instance, he speaks about Jesus as a second Moses. He's trying to say that Jesus is the Moses that Jews need to listen to. With John, unlike the other three Gospels, who present Jesus clearly as the Savior, he presents him not only as the Savior, but as the Savior and as the Creator. Actually, initially, as the Creator, as he starts his Gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. So for John, he goes over clearly, intentionally, for two things. He is the Savior, but he is also the Creator. And from John's point of view, if you read chapter 5 in John, Jesus is quoted saying to the Jews, you search the scriptures because you believe that you have eternal life in them, and all these testify of me, or points to me. So from John's point of view, this is how Jesus interpreted the scriptures. They have to point to him, otherwise you miss the point. The Jews, they're well taught, educated, they knew the scriptures. They thought they knew the scriptures, as Richard pointed out earlier. Paul thought he knew the scriptures until he met Christ. So he had something to compare. And really, you can have the knowledge, but really miss the point. And as Paul says elsewhere, the Jews have the zeal, but it's misguided. They missed the mark. So Jesus says, all the scriptures point to him. So that's not literally every single word in the Bible, but key things, the key events, key ideas, they all point to him. And he really is the key to unlocking the scriptures. And even if you get into other writings of John, you find the same thing. There's the emphasis on Christ as God, or the Word of God. He is the key. He is the Word of God. How can you interpret the Word of God without him, who is the Word of God? So these are all writings of John. So in the Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. That's Jesus. And in his epistles, he says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard it, seen it, touched it. This we proclaim to you, it's the Word of life. The Word. Again, the same thing. And these are all the opening statements in all of his writings, well, key writings. The relation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, and so forth. And he gave me these things to testify to everything that I saw, which is the Word of God, again, and the testimony of Jesus. And later in Revelation 19, Jesus is actually called, arriving on the white horse. His name is the Word of God. That's what we are told. So it's the same thing. He is at the center of all things. Another thing, from John's point of view, again, he goes back to the creation. He goes back to Moses. Jesus is the new lawgiver. He does all these things like Moses. He is better, but he's like Moses. But as John goes back all the way to the creation, and that's for him the place to go to, in order to understand the scriptures. So this is why in his gospel, for instance, he copies half of the first sentence of the scriptures, the very opening sentence. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was Jesus, who was God, who was the creator. In his epistle, he says something similar. That which was from the beginning. So he goes all the way to the beginning. Not to Moses or anywhere else, but all the way to the beginning. And similar, somewhat similar in the Revelation throughout the book. And Jesus himself, when he interpreted the scriptures, occasionally he would use this way of interpreting the scriptures. When the Jews asked him about, why did Moses say this, why did he say about this, about divorce, you can divorce this woman, and he says, yes, that's true, but it was not so in the beginning. So for him, it's not good enough to go to Moses and stick with Moses. That's why one of the opening statements in John chapter 1, we are told that the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came to Christ. It's something a bit higher, a bit more superior. So Jesus had this principle of interpreting the scriptures by going back to the very beginning, and John highlights that. So they asked about marriage issue. Jesus says it was not so in the beginning, even though when Moses was there were some things there. You have to go back to the beginning to really understand. And they asked him about, the Jews asked him about Sabbath. Why do you do these things on Sabbath? Why don't you do? He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, going back to the creation. I've created it. I know what's it all about. So that's the principle that John highlights, that Jesus taught him, going back all the way to the beginning, to creation. So keeping this in mind, the idea that all scriptures point to Christ, and one of the keys, he is the key to the scriptures, but also going back to the creation, it's a good place to start for Jesus. You know, don't jump all over the place. Start at the beginning. That's a good way to start. So, let's go to the next slide. Keeping in mind, Revelation chapter 13, description of the beast that comes out of the sea. Now, ordinarily, when we read this in the Adventist Church, we go back to the book of Daniel, because they're the most obvious links in the book of Daniel. The beast that looks like the beast from Daniel chapter 7 and so forth. But, keeping in mind that for John, and Jesus as he's portrayed in John, Christ is really the key and the center. And trying to understand this message, it helps to keep in mind that John has written it, and John has written other books. And he is the same person who put all these books together. It's the same person who wrote them, so they all help interpret each other. So from this point of view, you can look at a couple of points. If you go to the next bit, please. And one more time. Thank you. So, if you look at the description of this beast that comes out of the sea, this evil power that opposes God, we are told that the beast had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And really, when you look into the text, the Greek text, when Jesus is described as the lamb that was slain, they use the same word in Greek to describe the fatal wound of the beast, so it's the same act of slaying of the lamb or of the beast. So there is some comparison with Christ there. Christ has received a fatal wound, he was killed or slain, and then he came back to life. So this is really like the death and resurrection of Christ. And next bit. So again, it helps here to remember that John has written Revelation, and in his gospel is a bit different to the other gospels. He's a bit more chronological, and only through John's gospel we find out that Christ's ministry lasted about 3 years. Because I think three-time Passover is mentioned on three different occasions. Roughly around 3 years, that's agreed in John's gospel. And then this time period that we get from the book of Daniel, correctly, but in this instance, 42 months or 3.5 years of the power of the beast, it really seems to match the period of Christ's ministry. It lasted about 3 years, roughly about 3 years. Some people point that out in John's Gospel. Remember that he wrote Revelation. From his point of view, this would really match the time of Christ's ministry. Some other things, next bit. See, this beast comes out of the sea. Yeah. About first beast comes out of the sea, the next one comes out of the land. This one comes out of the sea. And some people would say this is the Mediterranean Sea, out of which all the empires from Daniel came. Some say it's the chaos, and all the nations are stirring up and fighting. But really, if you look at this beast, it's really imitating Christ, everything about Christ. And really, as the beast is coming out of the sea, this is the initiation of its ministry. It's really copying the baptism of Christ. Because it's when Christ came out of the water, it says the Father placed his seal of approval upon him. This is my beloved Son. And we are told that when the beast came out of the sea, the dragon of Satan placed his seal of authority upon the beast. So it's like mimicking what Christ has done. And this beast has been baptized, came out of the water, then the devil places his seal of authority upon him, just like the Father has placed his seal of authority on Christ. And this beast then takes on the ministry for about 3.5 years, similarly to Christ, and then it receives a fatal wound, it's slain like Christ, and then it's resurrected. This exact replica of Christ's ministry and what he does. It's just not very original, but more of a copy. It's a bit of a recycled version of the life ministry of Christ. That's it. What I'm trying to point out here, we look for the beasts and the devil in here, but really, it's all based in structure on Christ. There's nothing original there. It's all about who Christ is and what he has done, and based on that, this beast cannot come up even with its own unique identity. It has to work with what God has already done and created. So really, this passage is firmly based on the life, the baptism, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. So this John highlights here. If you work with his principle that Christ is the center of all scriptures, clearly you would get it from this part of the scripture also. So unless you understand who Christ is, what he stands for, you probably struggle to understand this part of the scriptures. Next bit. So yes, Revelation 13:3, and so on. This is the same beast, one of his heads as it's been mortally wounded. And then just a few verses down, Revelation 13:8 speaks of Christ as the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Just highlight those two things. In red, there are identical words in the New Testament Greek. It's exactly the same words. There's no two words there. It's slain and slain. So what you find here, next slide, you have to start with this to try to understand. Christ is at the center of this chapter. And this chapter really is the parody of the gospel. Christ's baptism, ministry, death, and resurrection. It's just fake, recycled, not the real thing. It's the fake thing. And then you have the next slide, another beast that, okay, so parody of the gospel, parody of Christ as the Savior. This is what the first beast is. Parody of Christ as the Savior. Next bit. So there's another beast coming out after this beast, but this beast comes out of the earth. And now I would to point out this at this moment that John builds this also on the imagery of the creation. Because when you read Revelation 12 to 14, first you have the dragon who is in heaven, and then you have the beast that comes out of the sea, and then the beast that comes out of the land, which follows the creation order. First the heavens were created, and then the waters, and the beasts in the waters, and then the earth, and the land beasts. So John himself goes back to the creation, and also talks about Christ as the center of his message in these passages. So this beast, again, straight away it's evident it's another parody of Christ, because this beast looks like a lamb. He's got horns like a lamb. So again, it's about Christ, not exactly Christ, but it's based on Christ. So again, if you don't know Christ, you will not understand the scriptures. But this beast spoke like a dragon. Okay, next slide. So this is just a summary. We don't need to read the whole passage. Then I saw another beast coming up. Go back, please. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I put A here in brackets because it doesn't exist in the Greek text. It's just man. It's a generic term. It really speaks of humankind rather than a specific man. So, if you look at this text now, keeping in mind the principles that we work with, that for John, Christ is primarily the Creator, as he is the Savior. And then if you go back to the creation, this is the good place to start interpreting the Bible. You should really set yourself on some solid foundation. So next slide. So these are the bits that we want to highlight in this passage. Revelation 13. There is the beast that's coming up out of the earth. And then if we go back to the beginning, the creation account, you find another holiday here going on. Okay, next page, please. Genesis 1:24 to 2:7, that's the creation. The six-day creation. So, what do we find happening in here? God says, let the earth bring forth the beast of the earth. Yeah? That's exactly the same thing that's happening in Revelation there. The earth is bringing forth the beast in Revelation 13. Exactly what was happening on the sixth day of the creation. Beast coming out of the earth. The next bit. Then we are told that this beast tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. And if you continue reading the creation account, then God says, let us make man in our image. So this one is doing whatever is doing there, pretending to be a creator. They're making beasts coming out of the earth, and they're making beasts in their own image, just like God has made man in his image. Next bit. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so it comes alive, it speaks. And you find exactly the same in the creation account. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and Mali came a living being. So it got exactly the same thing. Just as God gave breath to his image, which is man, man is his image, so the beast gives breath to its own image, which is the beast from the earth. And the last bit, just to seal the deal, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the creation of the beast and man took place on the sixth day. And it's just 1/6, but again, we have the number of the beast and the number of man. The beast and man were created both in the sixth day. His number is 666. So 666 and the sixth day. I hope you see the connections there. So what is happening here? Next slide, please. This is really the parody of the sixth day of the creation, and parody of God as the creator, or Christ as the creator. And for John, this is significant because he intentionally speaks of Christ not only as the Savior, but first, in the beginning, he was the creator, and he was also the Savior. So what he develops in the Revelation is the parody of both key roles of Christ. Next slide, please. So just like the first beast that comes out of the sea was the parody of Christ as the Savior, very clearly following the pattern of his life and ministry, death and resurrection. So this beast clearly is the parody of Christ as the Creator, following very clearly the creation account, specifically the sixth day creation. So can you see so far that this is all based on Christ?
Yes.
Through these chapters looking for beasts and the devils and Satans, but it's not really. It's all based primarily on Christ. Everything else is secondary. So this beast doesn't even have the decency or the ability to create its own unique identity. It's he has to work with what God has created already. He's got nothing else to work with. So these passages are firmly based and founded on Christ. He is the cornerstone of this image, of this building. And in order to understand what's happening here, you have to go to Christ. All the scriptures point to him. And again, going back, like Christ, to the creation account, to really understand what's going on. That's the place to start. As June said this morning, you cannot just accept Jesus and not accept the creation. It doesn't make any sense at all. But the next slide. Right, so basically when you read the Revelation 13 and the Revelation 14, they're two different chapters, but really when you read them, they don't stop. You just keep reading. It's a storyline going on. And what you have here is two lambs compared. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And keep reading further down. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. So this is the fake lamb and the real lamb. And there is a comparison between the two. Again, that's what John is doing. Now this lamb is highlighted in Greek. We met him before in the book of Revelation, haven't we? Because lamb is mentioned all over the book of Revelation. But he is specifically described in highly visual terms earlier in the book. Do you remember where that was? Yes, that's right. That's let me just find where that is. And that's in chapter 5. So let's go to the next slide. Right, so just remember this is a vision. What John has received is a vision. It's not interrupted, it's like watching a film or a video. And it's very graphic, and the storyline is flowing through. So we have already seen the lamb in chapter 5. He's at the center of the throne. He's not somewhere, you know, sideways, next to the throne. He's right at the center. He's at the center of everything. And this is how he has been described in Revelation 5. When he received the scroll. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, or the center of the throne, and of the four living creatures. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Again, this word slain, exactly the same Greek word, described the sea beast. Having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. So obviously, when you read the Bible, you read black letters on white paper, yes? And that's how this information has been transmitted to us. But really, that's not how it was received. Because how John received the visions was more akin to ultra high definition YouTube video, very visual, very graphic, but he had to write it in black and white, didn't he? But he didn't see it that way. He saw it in a very colorful and very striking manner. So this is really how he saw what he saw. It was an image, it wasn't text, it was an image. And this lamb is described through three sevens. The word seven is mentioned three times. So there is a bit of a comparison going on here between the lamb in the Revelation 13 and the lamb that's the real lamb. One is marked 3:6, one is marked 3:7. You can see that there is some serious comparison going on there. It's just this one is a bit shorter than the real one, 3:7. And obviously, if you think about the 6-day of creation, well, we talk about 7-day creation, but God did not create anything on the seventh day. And he just rested. It wasn't even about man resting, it was God who rested. It's something unique and special about him. But the beast and the man, it's all about, you know, it's all about the creation, not about the creator. The creation stops at 6, and the creator is still there with number 7. That's something about him. So, without going into any deep symbolism or anything like that, just you can see the comparison between the two. 3:7 and 3:6. And it's all about him, the real lamb. So this one's just recycling its image, it's just trying to use, but it's just not good enough, it never can match the real thing, it's fake. Next slide. So, just to point out again, the comparison, Revelation 13 and 14, they come with two different messages. Everybody is called to worship this beast, and in Revelation 14, everyone is called to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And this chapter, it's really the same passage. There's no chapters there to separate them. Everybody has been called to receive a mark on their foreheads. And with this lamb, just a few verses down, all his followers have the Father's name written on their foreheads. So it's just comparing the two, the real and the fake. And this is the deal. Next slide, please. There, that was the last slide. So, how do we deal with this then? Well, just keeping in mind what they talked about when they started to interpret, we, as us as a church, the end time prophecies, we can sort of get off the mark. And really, there is no way apart from Christ. He is the way. He is the key to interpreting the Bible. He is at the center of all things. And the way he portrays himself and the way that he interprets the Bible himself, for instance, going back to the creation to explain things, it really gives us a good example of how to deal with the scriptures. Now, before we go into maybe applying historically all these images, this is what we need to do. Because we work with the principle that the scripture interprets itself. You don't need history for that. That's the principle we work with. The scripture interprets itself. Once you do that, then you can go into historical applications, but you cannot allow history or tradition to interpret the scripture. History can confirm the scripture, but it's not its interpreter. If you allow anything beyond the scripture to be its interpreter, then we become traditionalists, just like the traditional churches, they got their traditions that interpret scriptures, so scriptures are not unique anymore. The Protestant churches have got their traditions to use them to interpret the scriptures. We have historic Adventism. It's not good enough. We have to go back to the scriptures directly. And once we're firmly based and understanding it, the Christ at the center, then all the applications that we put into the passage should work out well. Well, I don't want to talk about applications today. My point today was that we have to start with Christ. He is the cornerstone, He is the foundation. And once you build on that, then I think you can say to top up of the bricks on top of that, and you will probably build some good structure there. But He is at the center of all things. He is the key to the scriptures. His name is the Word of God, and He was the one who spoke. And everything was created in the beginning. He is our Savior. Mm-hmm. He is our only way forward.